Thank you so much. It's such an honor to be here whenever we get an opportunity to share the word and be back with you all. It's great seeing you all here. Well, I bring greetings from me and from my family, my wife. I think last time since we met, it's been a big couple of years for us and my family. A whole bunch of things have been turned up and inside out, but God's good in the midst of everything. Just last year, our story, just briefly part of our story, is that about this time last year, it was actually, my wife was working. She was a teacher, and so she was doing a contract down at a school. And she came home. She was getting sick in the stomach and stuff. And we thought, oh, she's picked up a bug from the kids. You know, this time of year, July, going into August, and you know, the Eka time and whatever else. So she's picked up this bug. And so we're like, oh, and so she's having trouble. She's doing okay. She's up and down, up and down. She's able to keep working. But it got so bad at school, she'd sort of be teaching, then she'd have to go and, excuse me, kids, and just keep working, and then she'd vomit out the back and come back. You know, I was so sick. And when we got back, and she couldn't finish her last day at school, and she was really having trouble eating, keeping things down, just because it was like this, you know, those bugs where you just, everything spins, and you got that nausea, and so she just couldn't keep anything down. So we're like, oh, it'll go over. So we went to the doctors, did all these tests. He goes, nah, just looks like a bug. But if it gets worse, and it got worse. So we called the home doctor because she was at home and the doctors were closed on the weekend, and the home doctor did all the same tests and went, okay, gave her some anti-nausea. And the next day, it was 4 days later, she hadn't eaten anything. She couldn't keep anything down. We said, we've got to get you to the hospital. So we take her to the hospital. They do all the same tests on her, and we're sitting there in outpatients, and they finally get a drip in her. She's like, oh, so much better. And they said, look, have you got any history? Because what the doctors were testing for, where that sort of stuff happens, is things in your brain. Was there anything going on in your brain? And they said, are there any history of brain tumour or brain thing in your family? And my wife goes, my brother died of a brain tumour about 4 or 5 years ago. But the type he had wasn't hereditary. It was just a one-off thing. He goes, look, there's no signs of it other than this sickness. He goes, well, just run a scan just to rule it out, which is what our doctor had previously said to. He said, when you get better, just run a scan just to rule it out. And so we did that. And so I've been sitting there with her all day in the, you know, it's like an outpatient. If you've ever been to outpatients, you stopped there, got there in the morning. It was like 4 hours later. There's no beds where we were. So she was just sitting in a chair. She goes, go and pick the kids. It was pick up time from school. So dad goes and does the kids pick up, drops them over. I'm thinking, I'm just going to have a cup of tea with my mother-in-law and hang out because I'm going to be with my wife throughout the night. She's just got this bug, but she's getting better. Awesome. And I got this phone call from my wife saying, you need to come back now. They found something. And we raced back, and while I was away, happened to be the one time I was away, they came back, showed the scan. She had a tumour the size of a golf ball in her head, right there in her head. And so that just was just like, what? And then so they took her by ambulance straight into the PA, and the next day she had a surgery. The next day it was that severe. So we went on this journey of just, wow, God, what's going on? We're so thankful God's goodness throughout the whole time. God has been so kind to us. A week later we're leaving hospital, and the nurse goes, let me just get the list of all the medications you have to take. And she goes, Panadol, that's it, that's the whole thing. My wife, God had done such a great job of that my wife took Panadol because they told her to, but not because she really needed it. And that was just a week later. She hasn't needed any other further follow-up radiation or chemo. She's been healing beautifully, and she's getting stronger and stronger every day. And so thankful to God. So God's been carrying us through, but it's just meant we had plans, we were going one way and they had to be cancelled, but God's in control. You know, when people go through things in life, we get it. So I come to you today just thanking God and bringing praise to God, but knowing that God is always in control, even when we don't know what's going on. And when things go on, happen in life, and I feel your heart for your family, because when your family here, like what happened this week with those members of your family here, and your church family, we just wrap our arms around them. And sometimes we don't understand everything, but God is with us in the midst of the mystery. In the midst, we don't understand. If we understood everything, then we'd be God and we wouldn't need God. But the fact is, we don't understand, and that's why we have a God who does, and we just keep pushing into Him. So as someone who's got no idea why things happen, even in my own family, my own life at times, we just push in and we go, God, I don't understand why it happened. We really thought we were going this way, and then this happened, and then this happened. But we reach in and we push into the goodness of God. and we keep leaning into his kindness and leaning into his goodness. So let me encourage you in that, family, just to keep going. Doesn't mean we don't grieve, it doesn't mean we don't cry, and sometimes we don't go, oh, what's going on, God? And don't you, and you know what, God's big enough to deal with all of our complaints. God is not intimidated by people going, what's going on, God? Those sorts of prayers are okay. God doesn't get freaked out by that. You go, but isn't that bad? Just read Psalms. Hello. Open your Bible. Read the book of Psalms. King David did that regularly. He goes, what is going on? God, I don't get this. Not just David, the sons of Asaph. Everything, it's all through there. It's okay, but as long as we take it the right way to God, hey. We go, God, I got no idea what's happening, but God, I trust you. And I'm pushing to you in the midst of what's going on. All right, so, you know, and again, to preach today, as Jared invited me to preach, I thought, you know, so many people you can preach on and things, and often when you're preaching, you preach about the big names of the Bible. You know, I thought of the Davids and the Moses and the Abrahams and the Esthers. You go to the big one. But today I want to look at some people in the Bible who have actually no names recorded. No names recorded. They're simply called they. They in the Bible. Anyone a they? Anyone like, yeah, no one knows my name, I'm a they. There are theys in the Bible. Their story is found in a couple of places in the Bible, Mark chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 9, and involves a paralyzed man and some of his friends. Let's have a read of this story. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Jesus in his hometown. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, there was no more room, even outside the door. Ever been to a party like that? I was at the Ecker on People's Day, it felt like that. It's like you literally couldn't move. We were trying to get that way, people trying to get that way, and we're like, you just couldn't move, packed. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Wow. Let's keep reading. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus, working in the word of knowledge, knew immediately what they were thinking. They weren't talking, they were thinking this. But he knew their thoughts. And so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Not out loud, but in their hearts. You know, Jesus knows what's going on in our hearts. Is it easy to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and he said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. The man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers. And they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. Anything like this before. So, they hadn't seen anything like this before. And maybe we haven't seen anything like it before. So I'm going to get Ben to help me out here. Come on, Ben. I want you to go and grab a mat. There's one I prepared earlier over here. Grab that mat, Ben. Come on up. I'm going to roll it out up here. Roll it out sort of that way, mate, out there. And can you be my paralyzed man for me, please? I said you're going to help me. He had no idea. Lie on down, Ben. There you go. It's a hard job. This is your job. You're just going to stay there, all right? However you want to do it. You're paralyzed, so pick a position and be comfy, all right? All right. Imagine, though, being like this your entire life. Imagine being on a mat, maybe that big, maybe a little bit bigger, 6 foot by 3 foot, your entire life. That's your entire world. That your entire world is a 6 by 3 mat. Someone has to feed him. He can't feed himself. Someone has to clothe him. Someone has to carry him. Someone has to keep moving him to stop him from getting bed sores. They have to roll him over so he doesn't do that. Someone has to clean him when he soils himself. He will never know independence. this is his life. Nothing can be done medically. No surgery, there's no rehab for Ben. We're going to call him Ben today. He's got no name. There's no rehab, there's no treatment centres, there's no respite care. There's no government carer's allowance. There's nothing for this man. And there's no way for him to contribute to society. He has to go through life as a beggar. That's the only option he's got. Because he can't contribute. He gets laid by the side of a road, dependent upon people dropping coins beside him so that he can just live another day. That's his life. I'm sure he would dream. Imagine his dreams. Dreams of a healthy body. Dreams of a life. Dreams of being able to walk, to run, to get married, to play with children. All of these are just dreams. But when he wakes up, his life is a mat. That's his world. But this guy has got one thing going for him. This guy has got one thing going for him. You know what it is? It's his friends. In a sense, this whole story takes place that we just read because of his friends. That's why. Without them, without his friends, he would never be able to make it to Jesus. He would never have been healed. He would never have been forgiven. And all of this flowed from a decision he made years ago to actually have great friends. You go, well, how do you mean he made the decision? Well, the Bible says he who has friends must himself be friendly. You can't have friends if you yourself aren't friendly. And that doesn't matter what position or situation you are in life. In fact, sometimes people who have a life on a mat can be so broken and so hurt that when people try to reach out in friendship, they actually push them away. But this guy, even in his paralyzed, crippled, his brokenness, when someone reached out to him, he said, I'm going to have a friend. I'm going to make friends. And with the disabilities that this guy had, we know that he didn't accidentally make friends. It wasn't like, oh, I bumped into them on the road, you know, like when I was hanging out, I sort of bumped in, or they're all, we're all sort of together doing stuff, you know. It's like this guy didn't just sort of accidentally fall into friendship. He had to do something intentional about it. When people came away, he had to choose to enter into friendship. And actually, people with physical disabilities often say that the most difficult obstacle that they have to overcome actually isn't their physical disability. It's actually the attitudes of able-bodied people. The attitudes of others, not sure how to respond, like, hi, do I shake your hand? Do I reach out and take your hand and shake it? Do I wave at you? Do I sit and talk? What do I do? And it's the awkwardness of others that they struggle with more than actually their own limitations. In ancient times, this was even harder. This divide between able-bodied and broken was even harder. See, because the culture of that day was nothing like today. See, even today, you might look at our culture and think, oh, how bad it is. But we have a remnant of Christianity that pervades our culture. We have a God thing. Because in the ancient days, let me tell you one of the laws, the Greek laws, was that, this is one of the laws, let there be a law that no deformed child shall be raised. That was a Greek law. The Romans said it this way. During the 5th century BC, a statute was issued by the Roman government and said this, quickly kill a deformed child. Sound familiar? We weren't the first to invent it. When you look at abortion and people checking, oh, we don't know if the baby will live, we need to kill the child. We weren't the first to think of it. It's been around, that spirit. In fact, go back to Moses, the Pharaoh. It's that same spirit. It's always been around. In Israel, And you think, well, Israel's better, it's God's people. Well, remember in John chapter 9, the man born blind. Well, who sinned in your family? There's obviously great sin in your family line. There's obviously people who've done wrong. And another word for it, the Indians call it karma. Karma, that's the Indian word for it. So who sinned in your family line that you turned out like this? So even in God's people, there's this wrong thinking. Jesus actually confronted that and went, that's rubbish thinking. Nobody sinned in his family. But this is so that the glory of God could be revealed. But even still, because we try and work things out and make it all happen, this guy had stigma, whether a Roman or a Greek or even a Jew, there's a reason why this guy's paralyzed. And so to become friends with him is to actually go beyond the cultural walls that are around him. Because he should have been killed as a kid. Or when he had his thing, or maybe he had an accident later. We're not told when it happened. But if it was as a kid, what's he doing here? And according to Jewish thing, the superstition, I'm not talking about the word of God, I'm talking about superstition. Well, it's his fault that he's like this. He obviously did something bad, or his family did something bad for him to turn out like this. And that's one of the worst things that can happen. Because that there is such an ungodly mindset. Can I just say that? And I know no one's thinking this right now, but can I just say it? I'm the visitor here, so I'm going to say it. Is that okay? Because you can shoot me later, and Gerald will love me this. For example, if you're not careful, if you don't have a right mindset, you'll think it happened to this family. Well, wonder what happened. Sin in their life, that's why their child died. And you go, oh, you could never say that. Really? Having a father who died of cancer, father-in-law who's a pastor, and a brother-in-law who died of cancer, well, must be sin in your life. Good, well-meaning people in the church, what sin was it? You obviously have unconfessed sin. That's why God hasn't healed you of cancer. Can I just say that's an absolutely ungodly mindset? It's nowhere supported in Scripture. In fact, in Job, that's exactly what some of Job's comforters said to him. The reason all this judgment's on you is because, I know it's a bit hard being paralyzed, sorry. The reason this judgment's on you is because you've done something wrong. That's right, Ben, you're okay. Whatever you need to do, just lie down. That's it, just lie on your back. Cool, be paralyzed on your back, it's all good. You're doing a great job, by the way. Can I just confront that right now? If you've got that mindset, you need to repent of that right now. Because that is ungodly. It's not their sin. Things happen in life that we don't know why. But please never, ever go there. And I'm saying this to a church, and you'd say, not in our church, will never happen. I've never thought that in my church until people came up to my father-in-law and started having a go at him. Well, what's going on? Why is there sin in your life? You need to repent. There is nothing like that at all. This guy here, it's not his fault. Jesus never blames it and puts it on the people, okay? Never puts it on the people. But these friends refuse to let any obstacle stop them. They refuse to let social norms stop them becoming their friends. They refuse to let inconvenience, because it's not convenient, you know, going by financial pressure, high cost of time and energy, they chose to become his friends. And people rarely drift into deep community. You don't sort of find yourself, wow, I'm a really close friend with somebody. It just sort of happened. I don't know how. Usually if you've got a close friend, it requires intention and it requires time, and usually lots of time. Lots of hanging out, lots of getting to know you, lots of getting to hear your hopes and dreams, walking with them through their hard times, rejoicing with them in their good times. That's how you build friendships. You stick with them through thick and thin. You don't always agree with the decisions they make, but that doesn't matter. You're with them regardless. You're with them in those times. You're there beside them. And you can't listen in a hurry. You can't listen in a hurry. It takes time. You can't mourn with those who mourn or rejoice with those who rejoice in a hurry. It takes time. It takes time. And they demonstrated what it means to be better together. So here we go. We've got our four friends. They're hanging around. They see they've got this mate here, right? They hear that Jesus is in town. They go, this guy heals people. And they go like, well, we can't just take, we've got to take our friend. We just can't go ourselves. This is the opportunity. They hear about this Jesus. This guy here, his ability to hear is sort of like limited to whoever just walks past his mat. But these guys heard. The friends heard about Jesus, and they said, look, if this is true, let's take him to Jesus. Let's give him every opportunity he can to be healed, to be made whole. And so I know it's going to make things harder. It's going to make things tough because we've got to pick up this thing, you know, and we've got to carry him there. And I'll tell him, look, I'll pick you up. And when they mean that, they literally mean, I'm going to pick you up. You know, like, I'll pick you up at 9. They literally mean, I'm going to pick you up. Because the guy can't move, you know, he's not going anywhere. He doesn't have much choice because his friends go, we're going. So they pick him up. Yes, imagine their excitement. This is going to be awesome. Carrying their friend. Here he is just lying there. 5 guys. We don't know any of their names, but they're on this journey. What a sight through the streets of Jerusalem. Or Capernaum, sorry. Through Capernaum. Carrying through this guy on a mat, and they get to the house, and it's just flowing out over. Even outside, there's no room left. What do they do? Brainstorm. What do we do? Get together. And the guy with the tats and the piercing goes, I got an idea. Let's just bust through the roof. Silence. Any other ideas? That's the only one we got. All right, let's go with that one. So they climb up on the roof. Jesus is teaching. And imagine Jesus teaching like we are now. Then all of a sudden, hear this crackling. What? And all of a sudden some dust. And then first century plaster comes down on your head, you know, right there in front. They had to make a big enough hole to get a guy through. It wasn't like a little, just a little peepee hole. It was like, they had to lower a guy on a mat through the roof. They rip up the roof, lower him down on his mat. New skylight for the guy. You know, there it is. Seen that ad on TV? What's the new skylight? Oh, look at that. Claim it on insurance. Wonder what that would be. Maybe it was an act of God because Jesus is in the room. I don't know. So there we go. So they lower him down. How often do you and I go roof crashing? And I don't mean physically, but how often with our friends do we notice something and then do something about it? Even if it's inconvenient. Even if it's a bit out there. If other people are going to look at us and call us weird or strange, or go, ah, that's not really cool. But how much do we love our friends who are broken, our friends who are hurting, our friends who are in need, and go, we're going to go and do something about it. We're going to see it and do it. How many people, when you see someone going through a hard time, do you just write a card to, put a Facebook wall post up, or send them a message? How many people, when they're struggling in their hardship, do you go out for coffee with and say, we're going out. I've got stuff on, but I'm going to make time. I'm going to take you out. How many people, well, we've asked you to make a meal. How many people you go, you know what? I don't know. How many people just make it happen? Because it's never convenient being a friend. Sometimes it is, but often it's not. Because they're your friends, but because you love them, buy them a gift. And here's the interesting thing that we just read. The Bible says this, when Jesus saw, can we go back to that scripture? Sorry, I'm going to go back. Back one more, please. There it goes. Seeing whose faith? I'm going to mess with your theology right now. Not seeing his faith. Whose faith was it? They, them, their. Seeing their faith. This is going to mess with your head. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, so notice theirs and the paralyzed, two different groups, their faith, he said to them, your sins are forgiven because you're friends. I'm just reading the Bible. Seeing their faith, your sins are forgiven. Meditate on that. That's the power of friendship. That's the power of faith-filled friends. It wasn't his faith that got him healed. It wasn't even his faith that got him saved. It was their faith that touched this man. It was their faith. That's the power of friendship. That's the power that you have to change somebody else's life. The power that you have, if you would go out of your way and you would trust Jesus and believe Jesus so much, that if I could just get my friend who's broken, my friend who's struggling before Jesus, Jesus can do a miracle in their lives. Jesus could change them. But I've just got to get my friend to Jesus. What can I do to get my friend to Jesus? Are you part of the they? Are you part of the one who bring people to Jesus? And then Jesus says to him, you know what? Here we go, Ben, I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to be Jesus, you can be my guy. Take up your mat and walk. There you go. Thanks, mate. Well done. Get on you, buddy. See, we practice this in church. In church is where we practice the they. We practice being they. You've got an opportunity this week to practice being they. Pastor Jared's asked you to practice being they this week. This is your chance to learn how to do this so that it doesn't have to stay in church. Who are the broken ones? Who are the ones far from Christ that aren't in church that we can bring in? Who are those ones? Who are the broken ones that would never walk in the door of a church unless you carried them in? There are some of your friends who are so broken on the inside that life has been so hard for them. Or maybe they seem like they've got it all good on the outside, but inside their hearts are so broken. Their hearts are so broken. They can't walk in the door of a church. They need to be carried in. They need someone to go, you know what, come on, you're coming with me. I'm going to carry you in. But what if no one's going to ask you? I'm going to sit with you. I'm going to keep with you. You're going to be safe with me. Because it can be pretty overwhelming if you're somebody who's going, and you're so aware of your inadequacies when you're meeting a whole group of people in a room, as loving as you are. It can be intimidating for people. So who are the friends, who are the they that are going to go, doesn't matter, I'm going to crash it, we're going to crash this joint. We're going to open it up and I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to make a way for you. As Jared was saying, I work with Alpha Australia. And Alpha is all about creating a space for community in churches. It's creating those spaces. It's helping equip the body of Christ to do community well and be better together. All right? What Alpha does, it creates a space for people to meet Jesus. Basically, we punch a hole in the roof of church life. That's what Alpha does. Because just like that meeting place, church life can be so full. Right to the brim and out the doors of, we got stuff to do, we got people to do, we got things to do, and you know what, they're all good. They're all listening to Jesus. We're not bad things. They're not bad things, but church can be full of good things. They're at the feet of Jesus, the house is packed, awesome, brilliant, but what about the ones who are still outside? What Alpha does is it helps punch a hole in the roof of church life to bring those who are out there and put them right before Jesus. And give them an opportunity to encounter Jesus themselves personally. I want to just show, these are just a short clip. Here's some testimony of some people that met Jesus through Alpha. Have a look.
This old friend of mine, Helen.
My best friend.
My friend Colin invited me to try Alpha.
Y recuerdo que mi papá me dijo, mira, hay comida gratis.
They handed me an invitation.
It was just a random invitation.
And I said, like, why not? Let's try it.
Why not? Let's go.
And I found like a really awesome community of people.
They helped me find who I was just by listening.
Alpha helped me in the knowing of God.
Empecé a entender que el amor es de muchas maneras.
I just knew.
I was a different person from that moment on. I knew I had purpose.
I felt really comfortable and like starting to invite my friends.
I've seen Alpha really impact people that I work with.
I would definitely encourage people to get involved. It's one of the coolest things I've ever experienced.
It all turned out to be life-changing.
We don't do paid advertising. They're real people. Might look flashy, but they're not actors. Those people got carried and brought before Jesus by some friends. People who are struggling in life. And as you saw from all over the world, it happens everywhere. In Australia, over 500,000 people have been through Alpha in the last 20 years. So it's not something little you go, Alpha, it might be new to you, but it's not new. It's fresh. And today, I don't want to just spend a lot of time on this because I want to talk later. If you're interested in being one of those ones, and how do I bring my unsaved friends in? I'm looking for a way to crash through life. My life's so full. That's what Alpha talks about. How we carry those who are broken in our world, the ones that we know, and bring them to the feet of Jesus. And we're going to look at what that looks like. And so if you're able to come back at 11:30, I'd love to meet with you then, and we'll just talk through what it looks, the practicalities of what that looks like. I haven't got time to do that during this. But see, the one thing in common about all of those people that we saw is that they were invited. My dad said go. My friend invited me. My workmate invited me. They all had friends. Friends inviting friends. And this is the essential element that makes Alpha work. This is the essential part that makes it work. Because the program itself, it's a brilliant gospel presentation that happens over time, and we can talk more about what that looks like. It goes over weeks. It's a conversation of bringing people week after week, allowing them to come in, hear a message. And it's really, when I say hear a message, come back at 11:30 and I'll show you what it sort of looks like. But it's that quality. What you just saw, it's the quality that you just saw then. And then it's discussion around that. But none of that matters unless friends bring friends. What does it is it's friends bringing friends. And what it is this is our founders, Nikki Gumbel. You might have heard of Nikki and Pippa Gumbel. This is how they say it. Let's have a look at this.
All I know is that people's lives will be changed and there will be a transformation in the whole dynamic of the small group in the next 10 weeks. Everything to do with Alpha is basically word of mouth. Yeah. I mean, why do people come in our small group? It was all word of mouth when you went round. Yeah. And the advertising might help because they say, oh, I know about that course because I've seen, but it's because my friend at work somebody came in our small group last night. He said he hadn't, so this was week two last night. So his friend had come the first week and he dragged along his cousin. So he was only come because his cousin came the first week, and then he asked his cousin along. It's friends bringing friends.
And really, that's the essence of it. It's friends bringing friends. Can we make a decision to connect with people on more than just a surface level as a church? We live in a friendly world, generally. When you go to the shops, hi, how was your day at Coles and Woolies? You know, dick, dick, they ask you, they have to. You go to a service line, you know. But being friendly is not always having friends, not being true friends. Let's reach outside of our worlds. Let's push through our inconvenience, through the things that hold us back, through people's expectations, and be a mat-carrying group for others. Let's love, let's accept and serve one another in the face of weakness and in the face of need. Let's dedicate ourselves to being the theys. Let's be a people who, by God's grace, love and support, encourage one another, and create a place where all who come can find a sense of belonging. Let's be better together. Can we just pray? Lord Jesus, you alone have the words of life. That's what Peter said. Where else could we go, God? You alone have life. But God, there are so many people who need to hear that. There are so many people that need to hear that. Lord God, and you said this. You said the fields are white. There are people out there ready to receive. And God, you have all the answers waiting for you. But you just said there's one thing lacking, that God, laborers, people who would go out and take out. And often, God, we can feel the pressure. But God, would you help us? You said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send us out. Lord God, help us to be they. Help us here at Hope Point to be a they church, to be like those people with friends who would bring their friends and bring them to Jesus. Help us to create that sense of community. Help us to be those people who love and encourage and support one another and create an atmosphere and bring people in. God, would you help us be that? Would you move on us, Spirit of God? Father, help us to be those ones. Help us to be the they. You know, I don't know everybody here today, but just in this moment, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to know that Jesus wants to be your friend. He crashed the roof of humanity by becoming human so we could spend eternity with him. You know what heaven's reserved for? Heaven's reserved for Jesus' friends. That's who goes to heaven. Jesus' friends. His friends are those that love him. And those that love him are the ones that obey him, the Bible says. And to obey him is this, it's to believe that he is the only one who can make sense of your life. Jesus is the only one who can forgive you and give you a new start. And today, if you've never asked Jesus to be your friend, if you've never said, God, like the guy on the mat did, he made a decision to allow his friends into his world and it changed him forever. In the middle of your brokenness, Jesus doesn't expect anything of you other than that you would just open your life up to him. And so today, if you've never done that before, if you've never opened your life up to Jesus, would you do it right now? Would you say yes to him? Yes, Jesus, come and be my friend. Come into my world. Lord Jesus, come and transform me. What I love us to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I love us all to say this prayer together as a family. And for those of you who are friends of God, and you know what? This is just a reaffirmation. But maybe today you couldn't say that he's my friend. You couldn't say that you feel like you have a relationship with God, that he's in your world. But today as we say this prayer, we're opening ourselves up to him and inviting him to do that in our worlds. Can we say this? Lord Jesus, be my friend. In my brokenness, just as I am, I reach out to you. And I invite you into my world. And I give you all of me, all my past, all that I am, and all of my future, I give to you. Thank you for being my friend. Amen. Amen. You can look this way. If that was you for the first time, I want to encourage you, please come and at the end, if you came with somebody, say, look, that was me. And if that was you, please bring them and come and speak to them on the passes. One of the team here, you guys know who they are. If you don't know, I said, Jared, come and see myself at the end. We'd love to talk with you about that. But as we finish off today, can I get the band come on up? Sasha, why don't you come on up on the team? I'd like to pray for some people today as well. Is that okay? Just to bless as we finish today. I want you to think about that. And again, if you want to know more about Alpha and what this looks like and what is he talking about, please come back at 11:30. I'm going to show a little bit more just for a few minutes. And you can ask questions. Ask me anything just so you get your head around what this is. I'm so excited for you because I believe I've seen results over and over and over of what happens when churches involve this and start inviting. And we show you how to do that and how to go about doing this. And it's not as scary as you think. But it's just about a commitment to being they. But I'd like to pray for some people today. I'd like to pray for the person here. Again, you've been getting, this is the thing that I feel like you've been getting. You've been getting these recurring headaches coming up the back of your head. They'll be coming up and then you sort of get over and they come back again and again. It's like a recurring thing. They'd come over and over. It's not just once. I had a headache last week. But there's a regular part of your life. Who's that person here? There might be more than one this morning. Where's that person? I'd like to pray with you. Can I pray with you, ma'am, if you'd like to come out? Is there someone over here as well? I feel like there's someone over here that's you as well. Is that you? Yeah, come on out.